years. Sit, grab a seat, grab a seat. So good. I was hoping they would do that for you, Tony. So awesome and such an amazing thing to bring honor. Honor opens the door for us. When we honor, it opens the door for us. And I think in our culture, we can tend to withhold honor and encouragement to our own detriment, actually. So let's turn culture on its head and be encouraging and honoring, because it just opens the door for everybody who witnesses it and who's a part of it. So well done, team. 10 years is awesome. 10 years is awesome. Just remember how old you were 10 years ago. Whoa. Whoa. A lot happens in 10 years, but it goes so fast. And so here we are. And how fast does time go? It's the end of conference, yeah. Right? We just started. And it's over for another year. So now we start planning for next year's conference. And so are you already deciding who you're going to bring next year and get the word out? Don't keep this to yourself. I think we need to bless other people with, you know, what God has for us. So next year we'll roll around really fast. So make sure that you're involved and bringing someone along. And it's awesome, awesome, awesome. And I love Tony's heart for testimony and stories. And I was at Once Upon a Story, which was the theme 5 years ago. And just powerful, actually, to pass on stories. And in the book of Revelation, it says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that's why it's so important to tell the God stories. Because when you tell the story of healing and breakthrough to your children and to your friends, you're actually prophesying over their lives. So that's why it's important to be less Australian about this sort of thing and actually talk about how awesome God is. You can brag on God. You can brag on God, and because it's powerful and it's prophetic. So it's really important to do that. All right. Well, I thought in the last session I would just bring a bit of hope. Is that good? We talk a lot about stuff that goes on. We talk a lot about hardship and challenges, and that we're the sort of, you know, overcoming women that can get through it. And I thought today in this last session, as we think about all that stuff that God has unpacked for us, let's actually seal it with hope. Seal it with hope. Is that good? So I said last night that the greatest people are the people who've had a revelation that their lives are not their own. And it's so true that you can't keep yourself happy by trying to keep yourself happy. The best way to find satisfaction is to help somebody else. And anytime in the scripture that people started to stumble over themselves was because they turned their focus inward. And it's the same today. As soon as our focus is ourselves, we become increasingly more miserable. But when we turn our focus outward and we live our lives poured out is where we find satisfaction. That is the plan and purpose of God on your life. And so trust me, money back guarantee. If you're miserable, go and do something for someone and your whole demeanor and day will change for the better. And theirs will too. So it's powerful. And so this afternoon, I want to talk to you about making a way, how to make a way, how to actually do this. And I just want to say that no matter what lies behind you or what family patterns lie behind you, you can turn the tables. You can turn the tables, you can break cycles, and you can make a way for people who are coming up behind you. Whether it's spiritual sons and daughters like friends and neighbors and work colleagues, or whether it's natural children, the people that are coming up behind you, you can turn the tables for them. You can make a way for them. And it's really empowering for us to realize that. But here's the thing. Until we face up to our dysfunction, we will be stuck in it. Facing dysfunction and taking responsibility for it is the first step to change. And until we do that, we get trapped in the same cycles. I was just talking to Sophie, who's just done a trip to Uganda. Is it Sophie? Yeah, you just looked at me like, who was that? Thank goodness. who's just done a trip to Uganda and worked as a midwife in Uganda, where the babies she was delivering were to 12-year-old mothers, and that they're stuck in the cycle and something has to change to break that cycle. And it's the same for us. We in the Western world with first world problems get stuck in cycles. And we perpetuate cycles. So we see these 12-year-old girls in Uganda are stuck because their mothers taught them something that they learnt from their mother, that they learnt from their mother. And it just gets handed down over and over and over until someone stands up and breaks the cycle. And until there's intervention, often it is an intervention, and who, you know, who's grateful for the Holy Spirit that is that intervention, that is that divine intervention in our lives. I don't know how people do life without the Holy Spirit. He is that divine intervention that allows us to turn the table, that allows us to face our dysfunction and take responsibility. I want to tell you this afternoon that you can make a way. You can right the wrongs. You can change it for the future generations. And Rahab knew what that was like. The story of Rahab has inspired me my whole Christian walk. She's this woman who lived in the wall of Jericho. And Jericho was the gateway to the promised land that God had promised his people for generations. Jericho was a fortified city, and it had this big wall all the way around it, so big that people lived inside it. Rahab lived inside the wall and conducted a very lucrative business as a prostitute inside the wall of Jericho. And so here she is living inside the wall. And Joshua, who's the new leader of Israel, brings all of the Israelites up to the gateway to the promised land, up to Jericho, and they're facing this wall. And he sends two young spies in. And so they go in, and somehow the Bible tells us that these two young spies came to the house of a harlot named Rahab. I don't know how two godly men ended up in a prostitute's house, okay? I don't want to be cynical or skeptical about that scenario, but we don't know. We don't know. The Bible doesn't always give us all the details. All we know is that they ended up in the house of a harlot named Rahab. And I can only picture in my mind her life. Jericho was a pagan city, and Canaan was a pagan land. That meant that they worshipped other gods and they did all sorts of things that were contrary to God's way. And here she is, a prostitute in a pagan city. And I can just imagine her in all of her life's experiences, all the abuse, all the years of being taken advantage of, all the years of what she'd been through. She's sitting in the window looking out over the, you know, the comings and the goings of at the wall of Jericho. There's only one way in and out of Jericho. And she sat there, probably prime location, looking out, and she saw these two guys. Now, they were spies, which means they were meant to go in unnoticed, undetected, but she knew what she was looking for. And us as women, we know what that's like. We know what that's like. We know what it's like to go shopping, and the shop assistant says, "Can I help you? What are you looking for? Is there anything you're looking for in particular?" You say, "No, no, no, but when I see it, I'll know." Right? So that's probably what she was like. And she saw them, and it just says they ended up in her house. They ended up in the house of a harlot named Rahab. So she has to hide them in the ceiling because the king's guard gets suspicious and they come to her door. She tells the guards a bogus story, and they send these two young guys on their way, which just shows you possibly that she had an upstanding reputation as maybe an informant to the king. They believe her and they go on a wild goose chase to find these spies because she's like, they went that way. They're really hiding in her ceiling. When they come down from her ceiling, she makes a bargain with them. She makes a bargain with them. And I love the words that the Bible gives us in Joshua chapter 2. It says that when they came down from the roof, she said to the two men in verse 9, "That terror of you has fallen on all of us, on all the inhabitants of the land. We're all faint-hearted because of you." We've heard how the Lord your God dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, and some other names we don't want to pronounce. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, and neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And I just love this revelation of a woman, an ungodly woman, who just knows that there's got to be more. In all her experiences, she's still hungry. In her own wealth, she's still hungry and she's still searching. And it's a picture of us. It's a picture of us when we were in our filth and when we were trying to set ourselves up and make things work for ourselves, that we just knew there was still more. And something about this God made sense. Something about this God made sense. And then she says to them, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house. And give me a true token, spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And so they agree. They say, when we come back, all of the inhabitants of Jericho are going to be wiped out except your family. So they make this agreement. She gives them advice on which way to go so that they escape being captured. They take her advice. They make it back safely to camp. They give Joshua a great report. Everyone is freaking out. Definitely, this place is ours. Let's do this. And so we know the story. Joshua instructs them on that they march around the wall. And that's a whole other message in itself about the power of praise to bring down walls. But he leads them and they bring down the walls. The walls come down. But Joshua says, now you two, the two spies, go and get Rahab and her family as you promised. And so in Joshua 6, we see that. In Joshua 6:22, go into the harlot's house and from there bring out the woman and all that she has as you swore to her. Verse 25, and Joshua spared Rahab the harlot, her father's household and all that she had. So she dwells in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers that Joshua sent. And here's the thing, when we talk about legacy and we talk about turning the tables, is that Rahab, it says there, lives still in Israel to this day. The point is this, she didn't just live in Israel, she's actually King David's great-grandmother. And King David is in the lineage of Jesus. And so God used a pagan prostitute to make a way for you and I to sit in conference in 2017. And so there's nothing that you faced, and there's no family history that might lie behind you, and there's no dysfunction or hurt that you've encountered that is too big for God to turn the tables for the future generations. The point is, and some theologians believe that she was actually sold into prostitution as a young girl by her family. And yet she made a way for who? Her family. She stood in the gap for the ones who hurt her in her past, as well as the ones that were yet to come. She took responsibility for turning the tables. And the Bible is full of people, dysfunctional people. I don't know if there's any other dysfunctional people in the room or whether it's just me, right? But the Bible is full of dysfunction and God showing off in the midst of that. When God, we've heard all the cliches, right? He turns your mess into a message. He turns your test into a testimony. It's actually true. And God loves showing off that way. He loves a heart that is broken and humble, that comes before Him and says, in all my experiences, in all my trying to make it right and getting it together, I fall short. But there's something about you, God, that makes me believe that you're real. And there's something about you that wants me to be counted among your people. And God turns up in that person's life and turns things around. And so I just want to encourage you today, the very thing that the enemy tried to harm you, God can turn around for His glory. And salvation came to us through the most unlikely line of people because they rose up beyond their predisposed means and changed the course of history. And so I want to ask you this question at the close of this conference. Are you ready to be that person for your generation? And you may be facing dysfunction in your family, and you may be wondering how on earth, you may not even see that God could make any change in this situation. I want to ask you, are you ready to be the person to make a way? Are you ready to be that person? You can break the mold. You can break the addiction. You can have a thriving family. You can lead a healthy, victorious life free from cycles and patterns and dysfunctional norms. You can be that person for the sake of who's to come. You can make a way for the future. And it may not have even been your fault, but it can be your responsibility. And so it's the shift we need to make in ourselves from victim to victor. And it may not have been your fault. And I will say this over and over and over again, but you can take responsibility for turning it around. You can actually go, it wasn't my fault. I didn't ask for this. I didn't bring this on. Maybe you did, but even if you didn't, you can be the person to take responsibility for it and say, it stops with me. It stops right here in May 2017. It stops with me. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to turn the tables. I'm going to make sure this does not go on. This stops with me. Be the bigger person and allow God to use you to change the way things are. There were some amazing women around Jesus who corrected a wrong that happened hundreds and hundreds of years before them. The book of Luke is my favorite gospel. And in Luke 8, he writes about these women. And Lockie mentioned this same passage. Have you done zombie squats? Anyone done zombie squats? So you put the bar across the front and hold your arms out. And you're working these ones. I did them once and I'm never doing them again. I don't think I walked for a week. Luke 8, after this, Jesus traveled about from town to town, from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, and the reason she's always got this label on her, Mary Magdalene, means she came from Magdala, which was a region where all the prostitutes came from. So she was a prostitute, and she also says here, from whom seven demons had been cast out. So talk about tormented, talk about dysfunctional, talk about broken and hurting. She meets Jesus. Jesus casts seven demons out of her. She becomes a follower of Jesus. So some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. So now we're talking about a totally different social status, right? And Susanna and many others. Here's the key word, the key sentence. These women were helping to support Jesus out of their own means. And we'll come back to why that's important. But Luke describes, Luke is the one gospel writer. He wasn't one of the disciples. He was more like an investigative journalist after Jesus. And he interviewed people and he was actually a doctor. So he was very into detail. And so we get a very, very accurate account of Jesus' life in the book of Luke. Luke writes more about women than any of the other gospel writers. And Luke makes a point of addressing the fact that women funded Jesus' ministry over and over and over again. Luke makes a point of showing that it was Jesus who reached out to women, that they supported his ministry. And he does this over and over again. But he paints this picture that they're all from different backgrounds, different families, different social standings, just like in this room. We're all different. Some were housewives, some were mothers, some were single, some were married, some were widowed, some were childless, some were prostitutes, some were wealthy, some were poor, some were prominent, some were successful, some were marginalized, some were excluded, some were connected, but they all had one thing in common, and that was that Jesus had turned their lives around. And so whether they were rich or poor or famous or not or whatever their backgrounds were, they were united by this thing that Jesus changed my life. And I've noticed that a woman with a testimony is unstoppable. It's like, you know, we get onto like this miracle aloe juice and we have to tell everybody about it, right? Anyone else drinking aloe juice? Right. Okay. And that's just how we are as women. You can't stop a woman with a conviction. This works. Everyone needs to know about it. Everybody needs to know about this amazing thing. And so that's what these women were like. And so they did everything they could to make sure that Jesus could be facilitated into their community because he had so revolutionized their own lives. That's the power of womanhood, is that everyone needs to know what I know. I can't keep this to myself. Is that true? Is that true? And so he mentions that these are the only ones remaining at the foot of the cross, these women. They were the only ones at the tomb when he was resurrected. Now just think of the significance. Think of how significant it is that there were a group of dysfunctional women who were the only ones at the foot of the cross and were the first ones to see him resurrected. It's amazing. It's actually amazing. They were the first ones commissioned with the message, he's alive. These women. And these women funded Jesus' ministry out of their own means. They supported him financially. The reason I'm harping on about this and the reason it's so important is this. When I saw this and when I finally got the gravity of our role as women, it blew me away. I realized that when the first woman fed the first Adam, she lost everything on behalf of everyone yet to come. But when these women fed the second Adam, they restored everything that was lost the first time around. What was lost by Eve hundreds of years before Mary Magdalene, Mary Magdalene restored for the future generations. It wasn't her fault. She didn't do it. She lived in the aftermath of that sin. But she decided, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. I'm going to make sure that it stops with me. Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't fund his own ministry? Like if he could feed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread, surely there's a spiritual ATM that he could like punch a pin into and just like cash up. Why didn't he do that? And I believe it's because he gives us the opportunity to partner with him. He gives us the opportunity to say, count me in on this. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of making the difference here. And so he gives us the opportunity to make a way with him. It's powerful. It is so, so powerful when we realize that he's given us that opportunity. There's always hope in Jesus. And I just want to give you one last key before we wrap up. In the Garden of Eden, when God created man and woman, he said to himself, the three personalities of God, God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's give them dominion in the earth. And so God actually, did you know God himself is under authority? Did you know he's under the authority of his own word? So God will not step outside the bounds of his own word. So you can take the promises in your Bible to the bank because he places himself under the authority of his own word. But that also means that when he said, give them authority, he would not overstep your authority in your circumstance. Because you have been given dominion in the earth. Is this sinking in at 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon after you've had heaps and heaps already given to you? Think about this. Just think about it. All through Scripture, the only time God intervened into humanity was in partnership with a man or a woman. When he saw humanity lost and broken and he wanted to bring salvation, what did he have to do? Become a man to bring it to pass. Think about it. Because he's given dominion and authority to man in the earth. You are not a victim to your circumstance. You have dominion over everything you face. And you actually just need to come into agreement with the word and intention of God. That's what prayer does. Do you know what prayer does? It invites divine intervention. God cannot intervene without your invitation because he's given you dominion. So when you say that, you're very quiet this afternoon. When you say to God, God, by your stripes, I'm healed. I declare healing and I invite your spirit to come and loose that into my circumstance. He's there. God, I believe that I'm the head and not the tail. And so in this circumstance that's proving itself to exalt itself above you, I just declare that I have authority over this and I invite your spirit to come and be manifest in this circumstance. He's right there. When we speak the word of God and we invite him to intervene, he's right there. But he needs the cooperation of us in order to exercise that authority. So it can stop with you. It can stop with you. There's always hope with Jesus. No matter what it is you're facing, no matter what it is that's behind you, be the sort of person that goes, it may not have been my fault, but it's not going forward. It's not moving past me. It stops with me. If Mary Magdalene could right Eve's wrong, hello, then I can stand in the gap for the future generations too. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these women. I thank you for the power that you have invested in every single one of us. Father God, I thank you for the legacy that you've set for us to leave. Lord, that your heart bleeds for our families, for our communities, for our workplaces, for our nation, Lord God. Lord, we might be stressed. We might see the need, Lord God. Your heart bleeds even more than ours does for the need that's around us. And so we remind ourselves again that you're in this and that you've called us to this. And Holy Spirit, at the risk of just praying a whole bunch more words, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come alive in us in a greater measure. Holy Spirit, would you become alive in us in a greater measure? That you would arrest our thoughts, that you would arrest our actions. Arrest our actions and our thoughts. Correct us. Correct us, God. Inspire us, equip us, motivate us, empower us. Show us strategic ways to overcome obstacles. You know, he wants to do that for you. Maybe you have a wayward child and you're at your wit's end and you don't know what else there is to do. I want to promise you, you sit alone in the presence of God and talk to the Spirit. He will give you a strategy and that strategy will work. Have hope today. Have hope today. It's not over. It's never over. Go back. Go back to him. Spend time in his presence. Ask him for those strategies, for those insights, the out-of-the-box thinking. A wide open spaces, it tells us in Hosea. Wide open spaces in him, in the Spirit. You are not boxed in. You are not limited. You just need to tap into the voice of the Spirit. See in the Spirit. Ask Him, what is it? Maybe you're here this afternoon and you've fallen out of relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know about God. You might have been around this deal your whole life. But it is just a deal. It's just a routine. It's just a code. It's a tradition. It's keeping up appearances and keeping people happy. Maybe this is really brand new to you. Whoever you are, the Spirit of God is alive and He has a plan and He will enable you to overcome and to be a witness to the world around you, to your family, a blessing, victorious, overcoming. Holy Spirit, would you do your work even now? Show us. I believe He's showing some of you pictures, faces, people. You're going home to them. And right now He's showing you something you haven't thought before. Fresh hope, a strategy, a statement, an action, a course of action. Thank You for breakthrough, Holy Spirit. Thank You, sweet Spirit, for tables to be turned. Freedom. Freedom from bondage, from the bondage of the past, so that our children can be free. Our children can be free and full of joy, and the hope of Jesus, health of Jesus, and functional. Thriving. Victorious, blessed, favored, that they would live those lives. Their lives would shout so loudly of a God who loves and who is involved in humanity. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Why don't You stand to your feet, ladies, and just raise your hands in this moment. Just surrender to Him. Afraid to name that person under your breath. Claim them back. That situation. Let's just worship Him for a bit. Blessed is